Thank you, worship team, very much. Well, Greg has already welcomed you. Let me welcome you again to worship at Christ Fellowship this morning. We're very glad you're here. And if you're visiting, we're especially glad you're here. I know that we have at least three visitors. I know one special visitor who's never been here before is the reason why some other visitors are here. Brian and Crystal Harrison had their little baby girl, Jubilee, and she's fine. And this is her first time here with us this morning. Hopefully she'll keep coming. Now, because Jubilee is here, we have other visitors all the way from Germany. So make sure you say hello to Brian's brother and mother. They're also here with us this morning, too. Welcome. We're glad you're here. We're going to continue on in our series called Sheep Life. And hopefully you'll remember for the rest of your sheep life that John chapter 10 is about that topic because of this awesome artwork. I don't know who made it, but he must be really good. Sheep life is where we're going because John chapter 10 is all about the great shepherd and his relationship to his sheep. Now, we have now zeroed in just on one verse that we're going to spend three sermons on, and last week was the first sermon on that. Today will be the middle sermon about the middle portion of this one verse, which is John 10:27. And last week, however, just to recap, and in case you weren't here, you might recall that we talked about Jesus' sheep hearing his voice, because this is how the verse goes. Jesus says in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so the first portion of that was, "My sheep hear my voice." And we talked last week that that is all about the fact that Jesus' sheep hearing the voice of the shepherd has an effect on them. When they're still yet in their sins, when sinners hear the voice of the shepherd, they respond in saving faith. But we talked about what they have to hear in order to be saved, and that is the gospel, which we learned last week. The Greek word for that is euangelion, which is where we get our word evangelical and evangelism, which means good news. And we learned that there is great hope in sharing the gospel. Why? Because Jesus' sheep will respond. They will be saved. And that's good news, and that's hope for us in sharing the gospel. And we concluded by learning that it's our responsibility and our privilege to get that truth out to people and be an ambassador, a representative for the Lord here on the earth as we creatively get the truth into people's hands. And that's going to look different in different situations. But the gospel itself will never change. But as far as verse 27 goes, you might remember that Jesus is saying these specific words in verse 27, showing the Jewish leaders that they're not his sheep. Right before that verse, he says, "You don't believe because you're not my sheep." And then that's when he says our famous verse here to tell them, this is what my sheep are like. They hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. This verse serves as Jesus' breakdown as to what's true about his sheep. So what's cool about this breakdown, and if you don't mind, let's show that slide now of the verse 10:27 breakdown, is you can really break this verse down like this if you think about it. If you break it down like this into these three parts, the first part, "My sheep hear my voice," is about evangelism, them hearing the voice of the shepherd and responding. When that happens, Jesus says, "I know them." That's salvation, knowing the shepherd. And then they follow me after they're saved. We would call that sanctification or growing in Christ. If you want to simplify those words or make it a little more understandable, basically you could just say the first part is about hearing the gospel. The second part is about believing the gospel. And then the last part, sanctification, is about growing in the gospel. So it's really cool, I think, how that verse breaks down. So we're landing in the middle portion today. We're just covering four words today. And I know them. We're going to see that underneath these words and inside these words, it's like a treasure chest. What does it mean to really be known by Jesus? So the outline for where we're going, some of us like to know where we're going in life, right? We like the plan. So here's the plan for the message. Here's the breakdown. This is where we're going. We're going to talk about God knowing us and what that means, when that started. When does that start? We're also going to talk about us knowing God. And then we're going to see how this knowing is connected with loving. So that's where we're headed, okay? Before we start, I want to pray. Father, I need your help to do this humanly impossible task of preaching truth, of being a good, faithful mouthpiece for truth. And I pray, Lord, that you would use that truth, deliver it into our hearts, and bring about the response that would glorify you, which would also in turn be the best thing for us. So, Father, please use your word today to draw sinners to yourself and to build up the saints, to build up your people in the truth and grow your church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're landing in just these four words, and I want to present this kind of like I'm taking you on a journey today, something similar to like if you've ever been somewhere before on a tour bus. You get into the tour bus and you look out the windows and there's all this different scenery, right? And some places that you're in the flatlands, you see these long open fields of just beautiful golden wheat growing up. You say, wow, that's beautiful. And then you keep driving and sometimes you see large rolling green hills, and then other times you get to go into the mountains and the bus goes much slower because you're going uphill at that point. And you look out and you see the browns and the grays of those rocks just shooting up out of the earth, and you say, look at those massive mountains, and sometimes at the very top there's snow. And what's cool about a tour bus, if you've ever been on one of these, is you get to get off the bus sometimes and stop at these special places and get out and go up these trails to this special place that you couldn't even see from the road, and you get to walk around and touch and smell and go into a spot that's kind of secluded, and wow, never knew this was here. And we're going to do that towards the end when we get out into John chapter 17, and it's a very special place. It's like holy ground, that chapter. So we're going to start on this journey by looking out one of these windows on the bus back to way, way back before the world was even begun, at least in the topic that God's bringing up to this prophet named Jeremiah, when we get into the topic here of God knowing us. That's where we're starting. God knowing us. What does it mean that God knows us? And when does this knowing begin? That's when I want to actually start here. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah is one of the prophets in the Old Testament. We call him, there was four major prophets. And then there's 12, what we call minor prophets. Now the major ones aren't more important than the minor ones. All it means is these four wrote long books, and the 12 wrote short books. And so we just call them major prophets and minor prophets. And Jeremiah was one of those major prophets because he wrote the book of Jeremiah, which is long, and he wrote Lamentations. So he gets called a major prophet. Now, what about him, though? Jeremiah chapter 1, the very beginning of his book, verses 4 and 5, we see these words. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, okay, Jeremiah, what did God say to you? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. If you've got the NIV, it's going to say, I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God knowing you begins before you're even born, before you're even in the womb, it says. Doesn't mean once you've been formed, God says, I know you. I've got something special in mind for you now that you're here, now that you exist. No, it says before you were even in the womb, God knew Jeremiah personally before he was even a person to know. He was in the mind of God. God set him apart already in his mind, and God even appointed him to be a prophet before he was even in his parents' mind or their parents' mind. Before the world began, God knows who are his, knows who his sheep are, has plans for them even. And I'm not just saying he knows facts. We know that. You've heard that for a long time. God knows everything. God knows everything that can be known. Did you know God even knows contingencies? God even knows things that could have happened. Remember when Jesus is speaking to the people that didn't believe, and he says to them, if the mighty works that have been done in you, in this town, had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have remained until this day. Jesus is saying, if Sodom and Gomorrah would have seen what you're seeing right now, they would have repented, and fire and brimstone would not have rained down and killed them all. If they would have seen me and heard what I'm telling you right now. So he even knows what could have happened. But I'm not just talking about facts or all possible chess matches that could ever be played. I'm talking about knowing people closely, intimately, relationally, knowing you before you were even you. That's cool, I think, guys, okay? I mean, I'm just going to say, I think it's really cool that God knew Cohen before the world even began. When God made Adam, he was thinking about Cohen too. But not just Cohen. All of his sheep and knowing them. So, next verse I want to focus on is, because I want to get at the fact that this knowing is equated with salvation. Now, I'm not saying you were saved before you even were. I'm not saying that. There's a point when all of us are not saved, and then an hour later, we are saved. There's a point where one day you woke up a sinner, and then maybe something, you hear the gospel, you repent, and then you're not that anymore. You are saved. So I'm not saying you're saved from the very beginning. No, we're all born sinners. The scriptures make that clear. But I'm trying to show you, and I'm going to show you in this next text too, that this God knowing us is equated with salvation. Matthew 7. Talking about Jeremiah, he's saying, you are mine. In this next one, though, we're going to learn more about what it means to, you know, be his, but from some examples of people that are not his. Sometimes you can learn a lot about what something is if you study its opposite, because you learn everything that it's not. But look at Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Jesus here, this is part of the great Sermon on the Mount that goes through three different chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And towards the end, though, he starts talking about what's going to happen on the last day. And in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." That's sobering enough in itself. "But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So they're not getting into the kingdom primarily because they're workers of lawlessness. But because they're workers of lawlessness, Jesus is saying, "I don't know you. And that's why you're not getting in. I don't know you." So the fact that Jesus didn't know them shows that they would not enter the kingdom. And it's their fault, we see from the text, though. They're the workers of lawlessness. Their sins keeping them out. But Jesus, knowing people, in this section, do you see it? It's equated with salvation. He's saying, "I don't know you. That's why you're not saved. That's why you're not coming in." If he's saying, "I don't know you," that's why you're not coming in. So obviously, knowing you means, well, you are mine. And you are in. So I'm trying to make the point here that God knowing us is equated in Scripture with salvation. If God knows you, it means eternal life. That's why the very next verse, after our verse in John 10, if you're still there in your Bible, in John 10, look at the very next verse, John 10, 28. You know, our verse is John 10, 27. Look at John 10, 28. What's the very next breath that Jesus is using to talk words? What are those words? And this is the very next breath after our verse. Look at verse 28. He says, "I give them eternal life." See, there it is. "These sheep that I know, I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So there's this connection between knowing and eternal life, which brings me to the next point of us knowing God. Jesus says, "You're not coming into the kingdom because I don't know you." Okay, now, okay, what about me? What about me knowing God then? If people asked you to define eternal life, like if someone came up to you and said, "I keep hearing you Christians talk about this eternal life stuff. What's eternal life?" I mean, you might break it down like this. Well, eternal means forever, and life means to live. So it means living forever. That's what it means. But you probably wouldn't define it the way Jesus defined it. Look at this. It's very interesting how Jesus defines eternal life, because he gives us a definition in the Scriptures. He says, "This is eternal life," and then says what it is. Look at John 17, 1 through 3. So I'm pulling the bus over at this point, and I'm opening the doors, and we get to get out into John 17. You need to understand something about John 17. It's called the high priestly prayer. It's not what Jesus called it. Jesus didn't say, "All right, disciples, now I'm about to pray the high priestly prayer. Let's all bow." No, that's just what we've called it over the years, because Jesus here is acting like the high priest did in the Old Testament. What did the high priest in the Old Testament do? He interceded for the people between the people and God. The high priest could actually go into the holy place with the presence of Yahweh, where these people couldn't. But he had to go in with blood to intercede for them for their sins. And so Jesus here in this prayer is doing that through his prayer with the Father for these disciples. He's coming and praying for them. And so this is holy ground we're on right here. We're getting out of the tour bus, and it's bright. It's really, you're like, wow, it's, whew. I feel this heat on my face from this sun, and where are we? Well, we're in the high priestly prayer, and it's holy ground. So look at John, verses 1 through, John 17, verses 1 through 3 with me. When Jesus had spoken these words, he just got done talking to the apostles, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you've given him." And here's our verse. "And this is eternal life." What, Jesus? What's eternal life? "Tell me that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Jesus said, "Let me tell you what eternal life is. Knowing God through Jesus Christ. That is eternal life." That's what it is. That's the definition. So now if your friend comes up to you and says, "Hey, I'm hearing all about this eternal life stuff. What is it?" It means knowing God through Jesus Christ. That's what eternal life is. Knowing God means you have eternal life. And that eternal life, when does eternal life start for you? Does it start after you die and then the next moment you wake up and you're in heaven and now it starts? No. Eternal life started for you, Christian, the moment you were born again. So you have eternal life now, Christian. You're going to live forever, and it started already for you. Wait a second, Cohen. But I'm still gonna die, though. Right? I'm still gonna die. Yes, you're still going to die. Your flesh. But what did Jesus say about that? This is at the death of Lazarus. We learned about last week. Jesus is speaking to one of the sisters. Jesus said to her, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he looks at her and says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe it?" Eternal life for you, Christian, if you're in the faith, you have it already. I can say to you, you'll never die. Your flesh will, but you won't. You now have eternal life instead of eternal death. There is eternal death in the lake of fire. And there's eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that's us knowing God. Eternal life. Another cool thing, when you're born again, guess what? You're born into a family, just like Jubilee was. She was born into a family. And you're born into a family when you're born again and receive eternal life. You're born into God's family. You become a child of God. And you have God as your father. I've never prayed before, and I know I could, biblically I could, but I've never prayed calling God Daddy. But that's what Abba means. We've heard in the scriptures we can call God Abba Father. But I've never prayed before calling him Daddy. But I could. I can call him that really intimate word, like Daddy. Or in Spanish they say Papi. It means like Daddy, not just Father. This is my father. No, like I still call my dad from time to time, occasionally, Daddy. Because we have that closeness. And so do you with your Heavenly Father. J.I. Packer, in his book called Knowing God, talking about us knowing God, he says this. He said, "You sum up the whole New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father." If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well yet at all. Knowing God means we have him as our father, our daddy. Isn't that cool? Markel, what do you think about that? Is that cool? Having God as your daddy? I know that's one thing that he told us he thought was cool about being in the family. And like we've seen earlier, God knowing us and us knowing God, these are both equated with salvation. These are both equated with eternal life. They're both equated with being one of God's children. But what about this connection of knowing and loving? It said there's a connection there. What is that connection? So at this point, we're going to continue our tour. We're going to keep walking around in John 17 because we just got in the first three verses. If you've never actually read or studied John 17, I remember looking at this last night, and Amy was behind me on the bed catching up on a Netflix episode that she had missed out on. So she was watching that with the headphones in. And I turned around and I was just like, this is really awesome. And she was like, thumbs up. Because I love John 17. I mean, if I was on a deserted island for 5 years and the only text I had was John chapter 17 and the boat came to pick me up after 5 years, I'd be like, oh, I wasn't bored at all. Like, seriously, I've been diving into this thing for 5 years. It's just very rich. I mean, it's very dense, and there's lots of wonderful levels to it. I mean, you've got the Father listening to a very close, intimate prayer from the Son on behalf of his followers, all of his followers, all of his followers ever. You want to know how I know that? Because he says so. Look at John 17, verse 20. He just got done praying a lot of things for his disciples. So lest you think, oh, this is just for the disciples, Cohen. Well, look at verse 20 in John 17. I do not ask for these only, these disciples only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. You believed through their word. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you've sent me and love them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you've sent me. Now here's our verse. I made known to them your name. God and his name are synonymous in the scriptures. There's never a time where God just says, hey, this is my name, just want to let you know. It's what you can just call me. Whenever God reveals his name, he's revealing something about his character. That's why it made it into one of God's top tens. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, because when you're saying his name in an unwholesome or unworthy or low manner, he takes that seriously. Why? Because his name represents him. And so we see it all throughout Scripture that God's name and his person are touching. So when Jesus here says, I made known to them your name, he's not just saying, hey, disciples, guess what? My Father's name is Yahweh. Got it? All right. Next point. No, he means, I made you known to them. So I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. that the love, and listen to this closely, because this is huge. I still can't wrap my head around it. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Did you get that? The love with which you have loved me. So, Father's love for the Son. That's big. Okay? The Father's love for Jesus Christ may be in them. It's in you. I tried to get it, okay? I tried to get this. I knew I was reading something that was just beyond me when I read that. I was like, Lord, help me get this. I really prayed this. Lord, help me get this so I can help them get it. And I'm telling you guys, I feel like a child playing marbles with diamonds, like priceless diamonds. I'm touching things that are priceless, and I'm playing with it, but I don't get how priceless these things are, okay? I mean, I want to get this, but this is holy ground, guys. So afterwards, if you're saying, oh, Cohen, listen, the Lord has helped me completely get that truth, and it's in my heart, and let me help you get it. Come talk to me afterwards, because I'm just still blown away by this. I made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Paul talks on this topic too of love being in us and Jesus being in us. He says in Romans 5:5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, Paul says it too. Love being poured into our hearts and Holy Spirit being given to us. That's how the love comes to us, through the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus just said, and I in them. It's the Spirit and love in us too. So there's a connection between knowing God and having that love in us for God. And it's the same love that the Father has for the Son. When God looks at you, if you're in Christ, He sees you through the righteousness of Christ. I've mentioned this before. It's like God has on Christ's tinted glasses so that when He looks at you, He's looking at you through a perfect law keeper, a perfectly righteous man, because that righteousness has been put onto your account when you're saved. That's why the Holy Spirit can dwell in you. The Holy Spirit could not dwell in you otherwise. He's holy and you are sinful. You have to be made right with God before the Holy Spirit would dwell in you. He would not dwell in you otherwise. He couldn't. God's too pure to look upon evil, we're told in the Scriptures. Isn't this good? Aren't you glad I stopped the bus here? This is good. You know what, though? Jesus has already made this connection between knowing Him and loving Him earlier in our John chapter 10 text. We just read over it quickly. He's already made this connection between knowing and loving. Where did He make that connection, Cohen? Show us. Okay. John 10. You're still there, yeah? John 10. Look at verses 14 and 15. So remember, we're talking about knowing and loving. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. So there's the knowing. I know them, they know me. That's where we were earlier, right? God knowing us, us knowing God. See, there it is. What else? Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Okay. And I lay down my life for the sheep. You might say, wait a second, I see the knowing part. You said this is going to have loving part in it too. I don't see the knowing and the loving. Yeah, the loving's there too. Jesus said, and I laid down my life for the sheep. What greater love could he show you? He laid down his life for you. He didn't deserve to drink that bitter cup of God's wrath, but he drank every drop of it so sinners could be saved. God demonstrates his own love towards us in this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Demonstrated his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. See, that is there. Christ's death, Christ laying down his life, that's the love part. And the ones he knows, he loves. How does he show that love? By laying down his life. Sinner, if you're here this morning, if you are not saved, let me tell you this. The shepherd is walking by right now, and he's calling your name. And he's saying to you, come, sinner, come. I receive sinners. I want you as a sheep. Come, I'm the way into the flock. I'm the door. I've opened it up. Come into the flock, sinner. I've paid your debt. Be saved. Find peace with God through me. I've made the way. I am the way. And he's calling, always calling for sinners. Don't wait. We've read about the judgment on the final day. It will be too late then. Come to the shepherd. Come into the flock now. Yes, yes, if you look through the door, you're going to see some imperfect sheep in this flock, okay? I'll admit, not perfect. Cohen, not best example of Christianity, okay? Don't want you to focus so much on me. Rather, you focus on the shepherd, okay? He's better than me, all right? He's trying to make me into a better sheep, okay? But he's made me a sheep. I was a goat. He changed me. So I've been changed. My wool still is a little unsheared at times. So look at the shepherd. Sinner. And that's actually one of the same words I have for you sheep. Look at your shepherd. Look to him. He knew you before you were even born. What you would go through, your fears, your struggles, your anxieties, your doubts, your struggles, things you're going through right now even that are hard that you don't like. And what a good word from Greg before we started. Greg, I almost just let you just keep going, brother. That was good. I was like, yes, this is a good word about Job. And God knew all that too. And guess what? God actually planned it. So what you're going through, know that God has made that path go there on purpose with your good in mind. You're in it now and you say, this stinks. I don't like this. And you'll look back one day and you'll say, thank the Lord for that. So guys, let's get back on the bus. Don't forget what you saw. Don't forget what you were able to touch and feel on that little excursion we went on. It's going to keep you as you continue on this journey, okay? It's going to sustain you knowing that God knows you. Let's pray. Father, you are very good to us, and we thank you for your truth. We pray, Lord, that you would please continue to impress it, implant it into our hearts, give us grace by the Holy Spirit, whom you gave us because you love us. By his power, help us to live out these truths, Lord. And it's in your perfect name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.